That's good. If you got your Bibles, open up to Isaiah 61. We're starting a little late. I'll talk a little fast. You listen a little quick, and we'll get it done. That's good. So good. Every bit of that. That's the Lord. What he was doing in the worship. What are you speaking through those words? That's what we were talking about. Making room for him. Making room for him to do whatever he needs to do in us. And it's just a continuing yes to that. Last weekend, I was talking about the first time Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth. And if you got your Bibles, open up to Isaiah 61. I'll be there in just a minute. Jesus was back in Nazareth. The Father had released him into public ministry, and he went to the synagogue, as was his custom on the Sabbath day, and he was given the opportunity to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And he opened the scroll and found the start of Isaiah, read a few verses, rolled it back up, handed it to the attendant, and sat down, not because he was finished, but because that was the position that people taught from in that day. It was no ordinary Sabbath day reading. And everyone knew it. They experienced the anointing that was on Jesus' life, as well as the anointing on the things that he had read. And it says that everyone had their eyes fastened on Jesus. And then he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I mean, it had to be an amazing moment. Can you imagine being there and hearing that? Jesus just told him that he was the one that Isaiah had written about, and therefore the long-awaited Messiah had come. It was a new day, and Jesus declared he was on the planet to proclaim good news, to set prisoners free, to heal the brokenhearted, to open blinded eyes, to release people from oppression, and to get people realigned with life under God's favor and blessing. The atmosphere in the synagogue had to be electric, kind of like what we're experiencing here this morning. But pretty quickly into his talk, some resistance arose. Wow, that was powerfully spoken and graciously delivered, but isn't that Joseph's boy? And the people were stuck in what they knew with their heads. And they'd also heard of what Jesus had been doing for the last year, and they had their own expectations about what he should be doing in Nazareth. But Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And that reminds us of the danger of familiarity. The more familiar we are with something or someone, the greater our tendency to stay with what we think we know. And in so doing, we often miss the fresh new thing God is doing in and through a situation or through a person. For whatever reason, on that day in Nazareth, they chose to ignore all that they had just felt and all that they had just experienced in their hearts. And suddenly, the whole situation went south. A whole room full of hearers with eyes fastened on Jesus became an angry mob who literally drove Jesus out of town. They pushed Jesus right to the edge of a cliff, which was the precursor for stoning someone in that time. But then they all experienced a second supernatural moment that day. Jesus turned around and slowly walked right back through the mob untouched, leaving them all stunned as he went on his way. The hometown folks' rejection of Jesus that day did not change his mission one bit, but it was a missed opportunity on their part. This weekend, I want us to look a little deeper into the passage Jesus read in Nazareth, and as we look at it, to remind us again that what Jesus declared he came to do is exactly what he has left us here to do until he returns. We are here for such a time as this to proclaim the good news that freedom is available for prisoners. Healing is available for the brokenhearted. Recovery of sight is available for those who can't see for whatever reason. And release is available for anyone dealing with oppression. Actually, we're here to receive these breakthroughs and to proclaim and release them to others. And here's what I know. Whenever we receive and experience them first, rather than just hearing about them, it increases the level of compassion we need to effectively release them to other people. These breakthroughs help us grow up in our faith, and even more importantly, they help us mature and develop as people. And like the good father that he is, God loves the whole growing up process. He doesn't hold any of it against us. Instead, all along the way, God works in so many creative and brilliant ways to help us discover and walk in new levels of thinking and new levels of being. God uses everything in our lives, the good stuff, the bad stuff, and everything in between to woo us and draw us toward becoming fully mature sons and daughters who can emulate and release the life of Jesus in our daily lives. In his book, Prophecy and Responsibility, Graham Cook wrote, "We must love to learn the ways of God. The truth does indeed set us free, but before it does, it bothers us." When we're trying to assimilate truth into our lives, it's like a burr under a saddle. Something's not right, and it grates on us. But this process is vital for us to develop the will to be transformed. The will to be transformed into someone more like Jesus. If we love the truth, we'll walk in it no matter the cost. And here's the truth. God wants all of us to be free from sin. All of us free from suffering. All of us free from disease. And all of us free from the physical and spiritual oppression that's associated with all those things. God wants us free from any and everything that would try to dominate our lives. And to that end, God is committed to initiating new beginnings that create lasting change, not just bringing momentary relief to hard situations. New beginnings come with an open offer of exchanges. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And once we've experienced any and all of these exchanges, then it's God's heart for us to help other people discover and experience the same kind of exchanges in their lives. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Although we know this is a messianic prophecy captured 700 years before Jesus came and fulfilled it, it is also the current calling on every one of our lives. We are all created in the image of God, and His Spirit has always been at work in us. But once we decide to surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, our heart of stone gets exchanged for a soft heart of flesh. And we get a new spirit as well as the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And that moment of salvation is to be an ever-increasing journey of transformation within us. From glory to glory, from strength to strength, from faith to faith. And it is not meant to be contained inside of us. In the Passion, this part of the verse reads like this. "The mighty Spirit of Lord Yahweh is wrapped around, upon, in, on, over, above, by, for, through, throughout, around, and beside me, because Yahweh has anointed me as a messenger." I love that. I love that. God doesn't just commission us and leave us alone to see how we'll do. Instead, He wraps Himself around us, upon us, in us, on us, over us, above us, by us, for us, through us, throughout us, around us, and beside us. In every way, He walks with us and anoints us for a specific task. We are a room full of anointed messengers, anointed, chosen, and set apart for service. And some of that service includes being witnesses and messengers. Jesus said that we're to see ourselves and we are to be salt and light in the world, because God desires that no one would perish and that everyone would come to repentance. And in order to get that done, God anoints us with His Spirit to preach, to live, and to demonstrate the good news of the kingdom of God in real and practical ways. The words are important, but walking the talk is more important. Actions speak louder than words. And God is raising up on the planet a remnant of people who will talk the talk and walk the talk, living, preaching, and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but the world's in kind of a mess right now. We're in the midst of a global mass psychosis event that is being perpetuated and built around fear. And one key factor that keeps sowing into the mass psychosis is people losing touch with the meaning of life and losing touch with their sense of purpose for living. Having a clear understanding of our core identity is as important as ever. And we are some of those people that God has anointed as messengers. Three other factors feeding the psychosis are a lack of social bonding and connection with other people, an atmosphere saturated with anxiety, and increasing levels of frustration and aggression. And I'll talk about those in some weeks to come. But every one of these issues, every one of these, the loss of purpose, the loss of connection with people, the saturation of anxiety, the frustration, the aggression, every one of those is totally contrary to the plans and the purposes God has for each of our lives. But if we give any space to them in us, if we fall for the lies that they're built on, then there's a really good chance that we find ourselves resisting and sometimes even working against the Holy Spirit anointing God wants to flow in and through our lives in the midst of all this mess. We are in the world, but not of it. And we're still here for a reason and a purpose. And a significant part of what we're here for involves receiving and releasing. Halfway through verse 1. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Tell someone near you, you've been sent to bind up the brokenhearted. Tell somebody else, you've been sent to proclaim freedom to captives. Now zero in on yourself and tell yourself, you've been sent to release prisoners from darkness. God could have chosen to do all of these things without our help. But instead, he chose to commission and send people like us to go and make disciples and to teach people how to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us to do. Jesus is the binder of broken hearts. Jesus is the freedom for captives. Jesus is the release from darkness. And we are part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God who have been sent to declare the praises of him who called us out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. And as we have received his mercy, we're now called to walk in and release his mercy as we live good and beautiful lives filled with good and beautiful deeds. We've also been sent to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor. In the midst of a so-called worldwide pandemic? Yep. Remember the Amplified Translation? To proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. I want to tell you the truth. COVID's not big enough to stop any of that. In the midst of all the government overreach and the fear-mongering that continues to exist with COVID, God is still actively at work all over the planet. And we're invited to partner with him in the work of seeing his salvation go forth. The free favors of God profusely abound refers to God's grace, which is still abundantly available to any and to all by his grace. We can be saved through faith. And by his grace, we are empowered to be who we're created to be and do the things that we're created to do. At the same time, although God in his mercy never treats us as we deserve to be treated, and he always treats us better than we could earn or deserve, living in alignment with his favor and blessing doesn't happen accidentally. We can position ourselves to live in a fuller measure of his favor and blessing when we choose to do things like love God, love people, seek wisdom, hate what God hates, and live as a giver. Our choices matter, both in this life as well as in the life to come. And that's part of what we've been sent to proclaim. As precious as every breath of life is, there is more to living than just this life. When this life is over, there is still much, much more to come. Both heaven and hell are real destinations. And whenever our lives here end, we will be headed one place or the other based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, we've also been sent to proclaim the day of the vengeance of our God. First and foremost, this proclamation is a clear declaration that Jesus is coming back again. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. The next time the Father tells Jesus now, Jesus won't be coming as a baby in a manger. He'll be coming as the triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus said that that day and hour is unknown, but it will surely come. And he said we should live with a sense of readiness for it. 1 Peter 3 says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Watch this. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And since you're looking forward to it, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind, the Lord's patience means salvation. About that day, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, he'll sit on his heavenly throne. He'll sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep will be blessed and sent to take their inheritance, the kingdom prepared for them since the creation of the world. The goats will be cursed and sent away into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But people can go there too if they choose. So it occurred to me that our perspective about the day of the vengeance of our God is probably shaped by whether we're a sheep or a goat. And I recommend being a sheep. Jesus said the difference between the sheep and the goats comes down to what they did and didn't do. Halfway through verse 2. To comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. When Luke wrote about Jesus' visit to the synagogue in Nazareth, he recorded Jesus stopping before he said the day of the vengeance of our God part. Now, Jesus could have actually stopped there, but it was also common shorthand for New Testament writers to just quote a part of an extended passage. So I don't know whether he just read the first part and stopped or whether he read all of 61 or more of it. But either way, immediately after the proclamation about the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, we find this phrase, to comfort all who mourn. And I think that's important because there's a big difference between the day of the vengeance of our God, bum, 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 and the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. That creates two different pictures, two different things. To comfort all who mourn is an encouragement not to give up. To comfort all who mourn is a reaffirmation of the promise that the best is still yet to come. In Hebrew, this mourn means to lament, to feel or express sorrow, regret, or remorse. Many people today live with sorrow, regret, and remorse that keeps them stuck in the past. It's so easy to get trapped living with the distress caused by loss or affliction or grief or sadness. It's so easy to get trapped living with the distortions that come from blame and disappointment. It's so easy to get trapped living with the deep unresolved pain over wrongdoing done by us or done to us. Here's good news. Anybody dealing with any of those issues is a direct target for God's comfort. Now, God's comfort comes in a variety of ways. Sometimes God loves us enough in his comfort to use his rod and his staff. The shepherd's rod of those days when David wrote that were a long stick with a hook. And when a misguided sheep had gone off the edge, that hook could be used to reach down and grab him and pull him up at a place. Sometimes God comforts. We've made a mess. We made the wrong choice. We're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Don't know how we got there. Don't know how we can get out. And there comes God's comfort, his rod, pulling us up out of that place and getting us out of the hole that we walked ourselves into. But in his comfort, he's got a different plan for us. Sometimes he uses his staff. Shepherds would use that staff when they were herding sheep, one starting to drift off, to pop it back in place. I'm telling you, God loves us enough to comfort us by giving us a spanking when we need it. Part of his comfort. We all yearn. Although some of us like to be freer spirits than others, we all yearn to know where the lines are, where the fence is, where we're going too far one way or the other. We long for and need that correcting rod of God to keep us in the place and in the way that we should be walking. Sometimes God comforts us by choosing to speak tenderly to us when we're expecting to be scolded. You know, we've done something, he's just kind of like, oh no, he's going to let me have it. Instead, he just whispers, I love you. I still got you. Yeah, there was a better way. But come on, come with me. A whisper, a picture, a fragment, a nudge. So many different gentle ways. Many, it's like a voice behind us saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And it's his comfort that rescues us from going in the wrong way. Sometimes it's a 100% intervention encounter with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. I first time I experienced this myself, I'd gone forward. I said, I don't know what I need, but I need more Jesus than what I got. And I spent the next 90 minutes with, best I know how to, the fire of God burning things out of my life. I mean, I was shaken. It was intense. It was uncomfortable. It was glorious. It was great. I was ruined from that point forward, but it was scary too. And so there's a part of me that thought, I don't know if I want to ever go back to the front and get prayer again. That was pretty intense. I don't know if I could handle that. I might die the next time I felt something like that. Of course, Cindy went the next day and got prayer, and she went down, and we were talking about it, and hers was just this glowing, beautiful, sweet presence of the Lord, you know. That's what she needed. I got what I needed. But actually, thankfully to the Lord, in a month or two later, I worked up the courage to go get prayer, went down, and I got one of those beautiful glory. An encounter with the Holy Spirit changes everything. And sometimes it's fire, and sometimes it's sweetness, and sometimes it's in between. But God uses it to comfort us and meet us where we are. Sometimes, many times, God releases his comfort through the timely, sensitive kindness of one of his anointed messengers. And with that comfort comes the provision and release of exchanges that are bestowed on people in their time of need. That word to bestow means it's presented as a gift. It's given. That word bestow can also mean it's conferred on, which means a lot of times it happens in conversation. Sometimes it's just a random act of kindness, something done. But other times the comfort comes as we are conversing and sharing life and testifying to somebody. And in the process of testifying, we release onto them the exchange. The Amplified says, to give them an ornament, a garland, a diadem of beauty instead of ashes. In the Hebrew, there's a deliberate play on words that gets lost in translation in the English. And also in those days, people in mourning put on sackcloth and ashes, but instead God reveals his heart to dress all those who mourn in beautiful garments of salvation. There is a proper time for grief and mourning, but it's not meant to be the end of the story. God has another way to clothe us on the other side of brokenness and loss. God still gives beauty for ashes. Give them beauty for ashes. Give them the oil of joy for mourning. This particular joy changes our countenance. It's an internal cheerfulness. It's not a hip-hoppy silliness. It's an internal cheerfulness, a settled awareness that in the midst of this thing that's going on, God's got me. He is with me. He is for me. He's not against me. And that settled place inside of our hearts is meant then to be manifested in a brightness that causes us to glow. We were talking at men's breakfast yesterday, and he was getting surgery done, and he said that he was talking to a surgeon beforehand, and they just kind of recognized, you're a believer and I'm a believer. You know how they recognize that? They were both glowing. They were both glowing. Listen to me. We're supposed to glow. People shouldn't be, oh, you're a Christian? It should be, oh, you're a Christian. That's the way it should work. We're supposed to glow. And it turned out they prayed for each other. I mean, just another one of those beautiful experiences. That's the kind of doctor you want, right? One that will let you pray for him and one that will pray for you before you go into big surgeries. And that happens more than we can expect. This joy, though, is something that's to be meant and manifested in our lives. David used this same word for joy in Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment expressive of praise instead of a heavy, burdened, and failing spirit. All of this is God moving in the opposite spirit to our expectations. And God especially loves to flip the script on a spirit of failure by bringing his love, his light, and his life into the midst of the dark, dim, obscure colorlessness that often associates with gloom. In Hebrew, this last exchange reflects the vast difference between being dressed for a funeral and being dressed for a wedding celebration. Again, I believe the way we're able to release these exchanges to others is affected by the level to which we have received any or all of them ourselves. And I also believe this, another way God gets vengeance on the enemy, he takes the things that once held us captive, he sets us free, And then he gives us the authority to set others free from the very things that once held us captive. 3B. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. In the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus said the Spirit of the Lord was on him so that he could do all the things necessary to make these they wills happen in the lives of people just like us. Look at the results in those who receive all the good news, the comfort, and the exchanges. They get a good name, a good new name. They become oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And beyond that, God uses them to take back territory, rebuilding, restoring, and renewing generational devastation. Now here's the rest of the story. We are also meant to be people God uses to release other people into becoming some of these they wills. We are all called and invited to be people who release all this good news, all this comfort, all these exchanges. What a privilege, what an opportunity. Each of our lives is a story that is unfolding. Each new beginning gets us more aligned spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically with the full favor and blessing that God has in his heart for us to be receiving and releasing. I want to finish this morning by reminding us of some of the prophetic word. We call it the five generations word that Graham Cook released over us when this ministry we called Impact turned 20. So why don't you stand with me? I want to read just some of this over us, and then I'll pray and we'll have the blessing, we'll be done. There is no breakthrough without real follow-through in partnering with God. There's no breakthrough without real follow-through in partnering with God. Impact has always been hot soil that can take an investment in seed form and grow it into its fullest realization in the Spirit. There's a quickening spirit upon the Impact community, not only for Impact itself, but for everyone it influences and resources. This is a resource where explorers, warriors, pioneers, champions, and game changers will flourish, be renewed, upgraded, and repositioned in the kingdom. Men and women, boys and girls with a passion to overcome, who can receive under pressure and learn to flow in fullness and abundance. In a world full of chaos and pain, heroes will be raised up in this community who will make a difference in a difficult time. It's already happening. Impact is a place for dreaming, for renewal, and for upgrades. A place to receive freedom. A single lane of heavenly traffic will become a highway of growth and a freeway of quickening and acceleration leading to an interstate proclaiming God's goodness everywhere. You're a steadfast community from youngest to eldest, and God is making a way where there's no way. Lord, we say yes. We say yes. Here we are, Lord. Use us any and every way you can to further your kingdom. Lord, we say yes to receiving all of you that we need to receive. It's been sung about, it's been prophesied, it's now been spoken. Lord, we just want to open ourselves up and receive all that you want for all of us. We give you the run of the house. But also, Lord, we say yes to not just getting straightened out and expanded and blessed ourselves, but to being conduits who release that blessing everywhere we go. In our homes, in the places we work, where we go to school, every place we show up, releasing your life, sharing your love, sharing your goodness, demonstrating, preaching it, and living it for the sake of the kingdom. Lord, you deserve to have some people on the planet. You deserve to have some people in Kerr County living that way. And we want to be some of those. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.